When I was a kid, I went to church a couple of times, I suppose, but I particularly remember this, and it wasn't that I was opposed to going to church, it just is we never went to church, any kind of church, but once in a while we would go. And I remember hearing them recite the 23rd Psalm, and I couldn't figure it out, especially when I heard verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in my mind as a kid, it registered this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want him. That's how it registered in my mind, and I couldn't figure out what kind of thing this was. But it means I shall lack nothing. Okay. Now let's take this psalm and let's apply this to the time that Christ was just resurrected. Just before he left the tomb. And let's put it in that perspective. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, which it was by the power of the resurrection, right? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which Christ had to do, and he died, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And boy, what a table that was. When he was resurrected and walked out of that tomb, the world has never been the same. And the enemies are so confounded, they didn't know what to do. They even bribed the guards, and to this very day, the Jews say that the disciples came and stole his body away. The enemies did not know what to do. No lie could cover it. No story could change it. No amount of money could make the circumstances the way that they wanted. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. I imagine when he was resurrected back to eternal life, you know, just his joy and cup was running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And his life is eternal. For I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I think that gives a little more meaning to Psalm 23 if you apply it to Christ just right after he was resurrected. Now let's look at the Ascension Psalm. Psalm 24. And this is also a prophecy of Jesus, as we will see. Now, I just imagine that after Christ was resurrected, because he had to be in the heart of the earth exactly 3 days and three nights, he was resurrected. He prayed this Psalm 23. Now, I'm just sort of speculating on the circumstances here, so don't hold me to absolute definitive doctrine, but just trying to piece everything together. Then I imagine that he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed there most of the night, thanking God, praising God. And then when the women came to the grave early in the morning to find him, he was risen, he was gone, the tomb was open. And he finally talked to Mary Magdalene and said, "Don't touch me, I haven't ascended to my Father." So then right after that, he ascended to the Father. And this is probably the scene that took place. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. What was it like when Christ came to God the Father and his throne on the sea of glass that's before the throne of God, with the 24 elders that are there and the four living creatures and the rainbow which is all around the throne? And here is Christ coming to be accepted as that perfect sacrifice. Coming to be accepted as God who became man, who was resurrected back to his existence as God, and to receive his glory again. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. And he overcame death, and he overcame Satan. And that's the greatest and most powerful battle that there has ever been. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And just imagine the celebration that went on with God the Father, the 24 elders, and the myriads and thousands of angels. I wonder what the hymn was that the angels sang to Christ. I think we have part of that back in Revelation, the 5th chapter. They said he's worthy of power and honor and glory and riches and wisdom. Quite a thing. Now let's continue on. We'll see some more of the Psalms of prophecies of Christ. Let's come to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And verse 5. Psalm 31 and verse 5. Into your hand I commend my spirit. And I wonder, David probably said, well, I wonder why I said that, because I'm not dying. But nevertheless, into your hand I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, O God of truth. Now let's see the fulfillment of this. Let's go to Luke 23 and verse 46. Just hold your place here in Psalm, because we'll be back. Luke 23 and verse 46. You know, this really is tremendous and exciting, brother, and when you understand the great detail of these prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. And as we started out this series, I remember that the question was, how did the apostles preach Christ when only they had the Old Testament? Well, there was an awful lot. There is an awful lot in the Old Testament, right? Yes. And they preached powerfully, and they wrote magnificently, and preserved it for us. Here, Luke 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, or that is the spirit. The word is the same, pneuma, in the Greek. Prophesied to his very last words. Now hold your place here in Luke 23, and let's come back to Psalm 38, because we're coming back to Luke 23, so just hold it here. We'll sort of do a little flip-flop and come back with it. What other book in the world would there be that you could sit down and you could study and you could piece things together that were written thousands of years apart and be so accurate and precise that it was identical to what was prophesied? Now you think about one of man's greatest achievements, which was sending one of the lunar landers to Mars. Not lunar landers, but one of the Martian landers to Mars. And they couldn't even get a radio signal out of it. Okay? Here's a far greater achievement, that the very words were written down and preserved, and thousands of years later were spoken exactly as it was said. What book in the world beside the Bible has anything like that? None. I tell you, none. I've read the Quran. It's a dull drag. There's nothing in there like written in the Bible. I haven't read any of the Buddhist writings, but if I read those, I'm sure it would also be a dull philosophical drag. No prophecies explicit and down to the very finite way of prophesying about Christ. This is something. Okay, let's come to Psalm 38 and verse 11. Psalm 38 and verse 11. Okay, let's go back to verse 10 here. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. These could also be the very thoughts of Christ as he was dying. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Now let's see the fulfillment of this in Luke 23 and verse 49. Luke 23 and verse 49. And all of his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And I've often wondered at this point, at this very point, what did his mother Mary think? It tells of Mary that as Christ was growing and things happened, she remembered them in her heart. I just wonder what she was thinking at this time. Then can you imagine what it was when she saw him when he was resurrected? No, we're talking about, brethren, a God who is so marvelous and who is so great and has done such a wonderful thing so that we may be brought into contact with him and receive his Spirit. That's why he's called the weak. That's why he's called the lame. That's why he's called the halted, that they may glorify him and not the flesh of their own existence. Now let's come back to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Here's another prophecy of Christ. And we're going to see how that was fulfilled in the New Testament. Psalm 40. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, though God commanded it. Was not God's desire that the ultimate thing be sacrifice and offering? Because God wants the heart of the individual, not the dead animal on the altar. My ear have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of a book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God. Yea, your law is within my heart. I preach righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Now, he preached the word of God, didn't he? Yes. Withhold not your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For For innumerable evils have compassed me about, and my iniquities. Now it's blending back to David here. Now we know that Christ did not sin, but he was made sin, wasn't he? That we could be the righteousness of God. So they weren't his iniquities directly when referring to Christ, but the iniquities that he took upon him as the sin offering have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Now let's come back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and let's see where this is fulfilled. Hebrews 10. And then we'll come back to the book of Psalm again. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And we will see that the Apostle Paul was inspired to add another little phrase. Hebrews 10. And let's pick this up in verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Here in verse 5, Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not. Now here's the phrase that Paul was inspired to write. But a body have you prepared me, referring to the very fleshly body that he received. Now also, you can use a spiritual analogy and draw this directly to the body of Christ being the church. And did not God call those to be added to the church right at the very beginning and all the way down through until our time? No question about it. Now, verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, I'm going to bring another sermon on this, and I'll explain it when I get there. But this is quite an unusual thing. Notice he came to do the will of God. Now, verse 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. What was his will? He takes away the first, that is, the first covenant given to Israel, that he might establish the second, that is, the new covenant unto eternal life. By the which will we are sanctified. Now stop and think about that, brethren. God the Father has drawn you. God the Father has led you to repentance. God the Father has given you the Holy Spirit. God the Father has sanctified you himself in Christ. Now that's a pretty powerful thing to understand. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why he didn't want burnt offerings. And one day the Jews are going to understand that. And they're going to repent. And it's going to be a mighty repentance when it happens. Let's come back now to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Here's some more things concerning Jesus and the prophecies concerning him and what he would do and what he would be. Psalm 45, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. You know, this is really an amazing thing. I know in preparing this, I was just kind of awestruck. How that you can go here in the book of Psalms and then go to the New Testament and see the fulfillment. You can go to the law and you can see the fulfillment in the New Testament. You can go to the prophets, prophets, and you can see the fulfillment in the New Testament over and over and over and over again, which gives us how many witnesses that Christ is the Messiah, which gives us how many witnesses that God became a man. Literally hundreds, brethren, when it's all over and done. Now here, Psalm 45 and verse 6. Your throne, O God. So Christ is called God, as we will see, is forever and ever. And the scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter, or a scepter of righteousness, as we will see. You loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Now that's all a part of loving God. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Now here it's speaking of two gods, isn't it? Therefore, O God, your God. Christ is O God, and your God is the Father. Has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows, because Christ is what? He is the firstborn among many brethren, right? He is the first of the firstfruits, correct? Yes. Now let's see this fulfilled. Let's come back to Hebrews 1st chapter. Hebrews the 1st chapter. Hold your place here in Psalms, because we'll come back to Psalms again. We're making pretty good progress through here, and I hope we can. But I'm sure we will next time. First chapter of the book of Hebrews. Here's again another direct quote. You know, and to make this even more astounding, you stop and think about it for a minute. All of these things and all of these prophecies are fulfilled in the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, as human beings, if we give guesses and if we give prophecies, we may be lucky to hit it here, hit it there, hit it the other thing, but not all of these things together in the person of one man. This is something. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. Again, when he brings the firstborn, as it should read, not begotten. Wherever it refers to Christ as begotten, it is the only begotten, monogune. This in the Greek is prototokos, meaning firstborn. Proto, meaning first. Tokos, meaning born. Proto-tokos, firstborn. Into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of his angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Christ is God. Is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. There it is, a direct prophecy fulfilled right there. Now let's come again back to Psalm, book of Psalm. This time, let's come to Psalm 55. I tell you, if you were a defense attorney, how could even the prosecuting attorney, the devil, deny these things? You take all of these facts and lay out all these prophecies and all the truth and everything, one after another, one after another, one after another, and build and build and build and build and build. Even to the worst skeptic in the world, it's undeniable that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Psalm 55. And let's pick it up here in verse 12. Verse 12. Now, here is even a prophecy of the betrayal. Jesus knew from the beginning that he was going to be betrayed. Isn't that amazing? Here's the prophecy of it here, verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God in company. Was not Judas there when he walked into the temple? Was not Judas also sent out on the mission to heal the sick and to preach the gospel in all the cities? Was he not one that came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name? Yes. Well, let's see that fulfilled. Let's come to, let's come down here to verse 20. He put forth his hand against such as be at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. And his words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. That's exactly what happened with Judas. Let's look and see how slick he was. Let's come back here to the book of Matthew. We know he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, which we saw earlier was the price of a dead slave. Pick it up in verse 20, Matthew 26, verse 20. Verse 20. Matthew 26. And when even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say to you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dips his hand with me in a dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And in the Greek, it really means, and Master, am I the one? And Jesus said unto him, You have said it. So then he went out and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Now let's see how the betrayal took place. Let's come to John 18. And let's see how it was portrayed as being a friend. John 18. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. John 18 and verse 1. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted there with his disciples. Judas, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth, and they said unto him, Whom do you speak? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And I've often wondered what those soldiers thought when that took place. And he asked him again, Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go. And then we saw the other part of it. I want to get the place, the scripture where it says he betrayed him with a kiss. And then we'll end this tape here at this point. Matthew 26. Come to Matthew 26 and verse 47. And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, wherefore are you come? See, just like it was back there in Psalm 55, was a friend, was a guide. And so even his betrayal was prophesied. Well, we'll finish through the book of Psalms next time. The Canadian office is Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. Australian office is Post Office Box 30, Glen Huntly, postal code 3163. New Zealand, Post Office Box 300552, Albany, Auckland, postal code 1331. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 21279, Helder Kruin, postal code 1733. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon Yelverton, United Kingdom, postal code PL20 6XX.